Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey.
We're at the end of Leviticus. We made it. Okay, so if you have not done the reading for today, make sure you go do the reading. If you have done the reading, let's dive in. We're in Leviticus chapters 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. Five chapters of the book of Leviticus. Now, remember our chiasm, okay? Leviticus 23, I would say 23 to 25, really, mirror the very, very, very first section of Leviticus, okay? So the end and the beginning mirror each other, okay? Yesterday I told you Leviticus 21 and 22, all about the priest, mirror Leviticus 8 to 10, which is all about the priest. And then Leviticus 18 and 20, just a couple days ago, which were more purity laws, mirrored Leviticus 11 through 15, right? So in a chiasm, everything mirrors everything except what's in the center. And so the Day of Atonement doesn't have a mirror because it is the center of the chiasm. It is the climax. It is the highlight of the book. So the three ways that Israel is going to remain pure are, number one, through rituals. Number two, through purity laws. Number three, through their priests. Okay, so rituals, purity laws, and priests are the three ways that the people of Israel are going to be holy so they can dwell amongst a holy God. We are going to get rituals, okay? Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 gave us a bunch of rituals. It gave us five kinds of offerings. And now, on the mirrored side of the book, okay, or the mirrored version of those rituals at the end of the book are not offerings or sacrifices. They're not five offerings or sacrifices, but they are seven feasts and festivals, okay? So let's kind of go through those seven feasts or festivals. The first one is the Sabbath that everyone celebrates every single week, okay? You work for 6 days and you Sabbath for one day. That is a weekly rhythm. Number two is a Passover. Now, the Passover completely resets the calendar. Okay, so for the Jewish person, the year starts with deliverance. Okay, remember, the Passover marks God's power, willingness, ability to rescue his people out of Egypt and to set them free. And so it's going to now reset the year. So the year's going to start at Passover. Then they're going to get the first of the year's crops, which is going to be celebrated in the festival of first fruits. Seven Sabbaths. Or 50 days after the offering of first fruits, you're going to get the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, or Pentecost. Now, Christians, we celebrate Pentecost because, well, really, I think it's cool to celebrate all of these, but we definitely celebrate Pentecost because that's the birth of the church, okay? The early Christians are celebrating Pentecost, and Jesus dies on the Friday of Passover. Okay, so the celebration of Passover is really culminated in the person of Jesus, okay, in the Gospels. And then when you get to Acts, we are seven Sabbaths or 50 days past the Feast of Weeks, and you get Pentecost. And that is when the Holy Spirit comes down, tongues of fire, Acts chapter 2. If you're Pentecostal, then you're with this, okay? Okay, so Sabbath, Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, and then you get the Festival of Trumpets, or the blowing of the shofar, which is Rosh Hashanah, okay? And then sixth, you're going to get the Day of Atonement. Now, the Festival of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement both happen on the seventh month, because seven is super, super important. You're going to get Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement is 9 days after the Feast of Trumpets, and it's celebrated for one day. And then you're going to get the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the seventh. And the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated for 7 days. Okay, it's a week-long festival. So you're going to get a week-long festival in Passover and a week-long festival for the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a complete recreation of time, a reorientation of time. Now, I'll say it this way. Part of what it means to have a national identity is that your time or your year is structured in a particular way. So in America, okay, we celebrate Thanksgiving. Irish people don't celebrate Thanksgiving. Mexicans don't celebrate Thanksgiving. Ugandans don't celebrate Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an American holiday. What it means to be an American is that we celebrate the 4th of July. Okay, we celebrate our independence, the day that the moment that marks the birth of our country, of our nation. And if you go to Australia, if you go to Japan, or if you go to Germany, there are going to be holidays that mark German people or Japanese people or Australian people. It's like this idea that God would give them a calendar and say, hey, there's a liturgy for your year, that here's the feasts, the holidays, the festivals that you're going to have. Why? Because feasts and holidays and festivals, these things hold values. The holidays that a nation commemorates, celebrates, says is sacred, is going to tell you the values of that nation, the values of that people group. I remember being just very proud as an American when Juneteenth became a national holiday. I remember thinking, that's a smart thing to do. We value, okay, the contribution of Black people in this country, and we value the heritage of all people, in that, man, there were enslaved people in Texas that, man, even though the Emancipation Proclamation had already gone forward, they didn't receive it. Man, the story behind this holiday is one I can get with. I like this, okay? The things that we celebrate as a culture, as a Christian, I'm uncomfortable with Pride Month. That makes me uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable that an entire month of the year is dedicated towards a lifestyle or an expression of a lifestyle that I don't think is biblical. Okay, so the things, the days that a society commemorates as sacred tell you a lot about what that society thinks is important. This is like, we're getting down into human nature. It is very, very natural for humans to go, yeah, Martin Luther King Day should be a thing. Black History Month should be a thing. Okay, that is human nature. So God is essentially saying, hey, there are 7 things about your year, about your calendar, that I'm going to mark. One of them I'm going to mark every single week. You're going to have a weekly rhythm, and you're going to have 6 annual rhythms where I'm going to dictate to you what you're going to value. Now, we have a very, very interesting word here in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23 is the word appointed times. And we're going to get that same word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, appointed times, that part of the way that God orders the cosmos, part of the way that God brings order to chaos, is by saying that all time is not the same. When I was a rookie husband, you know, let's say our anniversary fell on a Tuesday, I'd be like, oh, we'll just celebrate it on the weekend. Okay. Or let's say a birthday fell on a Thursday. It's like, oh, we'll just celebrate it on Saturday. And then the older I've gotten, the more I've been like, no, the day is holy. My anniversary, the day's holy. Okay, my wife's birthday, my son's birthday, the day's holy. We're going to set it apart. It's going to be sacred. Part of the way that God orders life is by saying, hey, there should be seasons, appointed times. There should be a rhythm to the calendar that actually you don't just do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. You bring structure to life. Now, the American calendar is somewhat like that. I mean, we have Easter and Christmas, so you can see the remnants of like our Christian heritage. But then we also got a bunch of crazy stuff that's in our calendar as well. And calendars really do order people's lives. Time is a way in which life gets ordered. Now, here's a massive theme. This will get be our nerdy nugget. So that's all context, okay? Let's get into some of our nerdy nuggets. Not only does God want to communicate to the people of Israel that your time belongs to me, and that you're going to order your time according, you're going to orient and order your time based on the values that I want you to emphasize, okay? Not only is God going to demand that they order and orient their time, but then God is going to say, and by the way, I own all the land, okay? So we're going to get festivals, okay? And then we're going to get this riddle. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project calls this a riddle. I love that. I think this is a riddle. It's the law of the blasphemer. It's Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10 to verse 23. And we may have time to talk about it at the end of this episode. We may not. But then Leviticus chapter 25, you're going to get a Sabbath year, okay? So in the same way that you have a Sabbath day, you're going to get a Sabbath year. The people of Israel need to celebrate a Sabbath year. Work for six, give the land rest. Work for six, give the land rest. And then, okay, after seven Sabbaths, so you're going to give the 50th year as a Jubilee year. So let's say your family fell into some hard times and you had to sell your family farm. Okay, on the Jubilee year, all the land goes back to the original tribal allotments that are found in the book of Joshua. Why? Because God essentially is saying, you don't own the land. I own the land. It's my land. Okay. When you invaded Canaan, you did not do anything. I am the one that gave you victory over all the people groups that were here. I'm the one that led you into victory to conquer this land. Okay. So don't get this twisted. This is not yours. You don't just get to own it and keep it. No, every 50 years, we get a reset. Because not only does your time not belong to you, your land doesn't belong to you. You are not owners of anything, but stewards of everything. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's a timeless truth. And honestly, as someone who owns property, I own property. And my heart posture towards God has always been, God, whoever you want to live with us, people can live with us. I'll be open-handed. I'll be generous because this is not my house. Yes, I paid for it, but you're the one that's provided opportunities for me to generate wealth. God, you, and I don't want to get too far into the story, but I was the thing that made me own property. I don't tell the story often, but there was a moment that made me own property, okay? I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and I don't know, maybe it feels like probably 10 years ago, I was a tenant, and I had a landlady who, I don't know, I wasn't the biggest fan, and there was a teenager that we had mentored through high school. He had graduated high school, was a freshman in college, and his living situation was just terrible. And he wasn't a strong, super strong Christian. And I just felt like the Lord was telling me he needs to live with you. Like, take him in. He needs to live with you and Tia, you and your wife. And so I asked Tia, she was like, of course he can live with us. So we move him in with us. Well, our landlady finds out that this guy's living with us. And man, she said we were breaking the lease. And she swore up and down that we were sub-leasing to him, that he was helping out with the rent. I was like, you can't even prove that. That's not true. I'm actually just being super generous. And I mean, she just wouldn't let it go. And I remember saying to the Lord, like, I can't be as generous as I want to be because I'm poor. I'm operating out of poverty. And I remember saying to God, Lord, if you give me the ability to create wealth and I own property, I will actually have the authority and the power to be as generous as my heart desires. And so that was the day when we broke the lease and we moved out of that townhouse, and that high school student, well, he was in college at that point, but I'd known him since high school. When he had to figure out, he had to go live back with his parents, and it was a really, really chaotic situation. His parents weren't Christians. And Actually, it was his mom. He was living with his mom, and his mom wasn't a believer, and his mom's boyfriend was living with her, and it was just chaos. And I felt so bad. My heart broke that I wanted to be generous, but I couldn't because I hadn't been a good steward. And that was the day that I decided I'm going to own property so that nobody can limit my generosity. I'm going to own property, and whoever I want to allow to live with me is my posture going into home ownership was, God, this house is yours. And since the year we bought a home, people have always lived with us. People have always lived with us. My mantra has always been, man, I am going to be responsible and have the work ethic of the most conservative person you're ever going to meet. I'm going to have the work ethic and the drive and the responsible, like just I'm going to be responsible like, you know, a hardcore Republican. But man, I'm going to be generous and soft-hearted and open-handed and generous like the biggest liberal you've ever met. Like that's the balance that I want to strike. I'm going to take responsibility over my home, and I'm going to own this house. And I'm going to be a good steward over everything that God's given me. And then I'm going to open the door and I'm going to say, man, God, if people need some place to live, if there are people who you want to bless, you can bless them through me. And every year since we bought our first home in 2019, and ever since 2019, people have always lived in our property, period. Like, and God is saying the very same thing. He's saying every 49 years in the 50th year, you return all the property because it's not yours. And I think sometimes that's why we tithe, because we're saying, you know what? The tithe is actually reminding me that this is not my money. This is not mine. And there's something that gets into the human soul that convinces us that our time belongs to us and our property belongs to us and the land belongs to us. And our money belongs to us. And God has to like shake us and go, none of this is yours. You didn't cause fruit to come out of the ground. Like, you did your part. But come on, let's not get it twisted. You can't make it rain. if I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, there will be no crops. Then there will be a famine. Like, you can do your part. You can sow seed and you can harvest it. But Don't act like I'm not the one. Like, dude, please. I practiced the skill of preaching. I practiced the skill of communicating. I went and got my doctorate. There's all these things that I do. But I can't put supernatural favor on my preaching calendar. Like, I can't. There's things I cannot do. And I think that the more responsible you are in life, the more the enemy can kind of lie to you and tell you that it's all a meritocracy. Meritocracy means, you know, by merit. And I'm sorry, but this is by grace. Like, God owns everything. All of it is his. And he wants the people of Israel to live that way. He wants them to practice Sabbath in the sixth annual feast to remind them, your time belongs to me. And you're not going to celebrate stuff that I don't want you to celebrate. You're going to celebrate the stuff based on the values that I give you, because your time belongs to me. And I'm going to orient your time based on the values that I'm instilling in you as a nation. Family, the wait is over. My brand new book, Crushing Chaos, is out now and available everywhere books are sold. Literally today, I walked into a Barnes & Noble and I signed a bunch of copies at a physical location. So you can grab this book at a physical Barnes & Noble, or you can go to a Books A Million or Amazon or anywhere books are sold and grab a copy. If you enjoy reading the Bible from an ancient perspective, if you understand that the beauty of Scripture is actually knowing it in context, then you'll love this book. And if there's any chaos in your personal life, I think that reading the Bible from an ancient perspective can actually help to crush the chaos in your life. I think this book is going to be a New York Times bestseller. I really do. I think we wrote a good one. I think you should get a copy today. All right, back to the episode. Number two, your land belongs to me. Now, here's the timeless truth, okay? The timeless truth here is that God cannot be robbed. So the people don't celebrate the Jubilee year. Okay. They don't keep the Jubilee year. And essentially, they then get kicked out into exile. And they are in exile. You can do the math. They are in exile for the exact number of years of Sabbath years that they missed. Because at the end of the day, God's going to get his. Like, you can't cheat God. God's going to get his. And not only is God going to get his, but God is going to be faithful to give you what belongs to you based on how faithful you've been to him. Remember one time, me and Sam, the guy who travels with me the most, we flew to London for a speaking engagement, and we were going to get a flight reimbursement and an honorarium. And when we landed, the youth pastor let us know that there was not going to be a youth conference because he had cheated on his wife, and his pastor found out the day before, and it was a whole debacle. And I decided to be faithful to minister to him and his wife for the 4 or 5 days that I was there. And we were just, as a ministry, we just had to eat it. We just had to, there's no flight reimbursement. There's no honorarium, whatever. A month later, we're in Tennessee and I'm preaching at an event. And Sam always collects the check and he sees that there's more money than we had agreed on our speaker agreement form. So he comes to me and I said, hey man, go check with the bishop. Make sure that that's the right amount. And Sam goes back and it's like, yeah. The Holy Spirit gave them an amount to give that was more than what they agreed upon. So they obeyed the Holy Spirit. We get back to the hotel room. And to the dime, it was the money for the flight reimbursement and the honorarium that we should have gotten a month earlier in London. And I remember looking at Sam and going, yeah, man, God keeps account. Like, God's a better accountant than me. Like, I don't have to fend for myself. I don't have to. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to be mad at this youth pastor cheating on his wife who could have told me this information via Zoom or FaceTime. But hey, the man let me fly all the way to England to give me this news. And that is what it is. What it is. I don't have to be mad in the same way that God's going to get his. God's going to make sure that the Sabbaths that belong to him, that he's going to take them. In the same way, God's going to give you the things that you're owed. He is. You don't have to like get upset or get an attitude or get bitter or try to be vengeful or try to avenge yourself. You're good. And you can trust that God is good and he's for you. That's my timeless truth, is that in the exile. Now, when you get to the end of Leviticus, chapters 26, I believe, are going to essentially predict the exile. Okay. Chapter 26 is going to predict the exile. But, and I love this, at the end of chapter 26, it's going to say, but if they will confess their sins, the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility towards me, which made me hostile towards them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. So Leviticus closes with a foreshadowing of exile, but it also closes with hope. That if the people repent and come back to God, that they'll be able to come back into the land. And that is the entire book of Leviticus. Guys, we did it. All right. I'll see you tomorrow for day 116. We're going to get into the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers is going to start with Moses now being in the tent of meeting. Remember, the book of Leviticus is dictated to Moses and Aaron by God, but they can't get in the tent. Okay. Because of what Nadab and Abihu have done. Now, because Leviticus has worked, the Day of Atonement has worked, now they can actually get into the tent. Or not they, Moses can get into the tent. So we know that Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, essentially, in a very, very subtle way, that Leviticus was successful because they go from being outside the tent, hearing the voice of God, to now being in the tent. Tent meaning tabernacle. All right. That's the entire book of Leviticus. I'll see you guys tomorrow as we start our trek into the book of Numbers. I'm so proud of you. Good job. If you're on a streak, don't break it. If you're not on a streak, how about we start one? The Bible's good for you. Let's read it every day. I love you. I'm so proud of you. I'll see you right here tomorrow. Peace. Thank you so much for joining me on the Bible Department podcast. If this episode was helpful, it would mean the world to me if you'd give us a follow, rate and review the show, and don't forget to share. You can learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and find us on Instagram at The Bible Department. If you want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow. What if I told you that what you're learning in this video was just the tip of the iceberg? The Bible Department is actually powered by Arma. What is Arma? I'm so glad you asked. Arma is an online subscription-based platform that we designed to help people, everyday people, learn the Bible for themselves. We started Arma so that anybody, anywhere, could have access to trustworthy and entertaining Bible and theology content. In addition to this podcast, we have over 60 courses on individual books of the Bible, on theology topics, and on some hot topics like homosexuality, tithing, and women in ministry. But really, Arma is a community of people that I've gotten to know, a community where thousands of people are currently finding family, asking questions, and nerding out on the Bible together. If you want a community to read the Bible with you this year, or if you want to dive into some deeper theological content, or if you want more exclusive access to me and the entire Arma team, how about you go to thebibledepartment.com. I'll be sure to post the link in the description of this video. Let's make this your year to become a Bible nerd.